Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and this is the weekend before Thanksgiving. Next Thursday's Thanksgiving, and I hope that you're intending to do more than gorge yourself on a big meal and sit, let it turn to fat while you watch a football game on television. In fact, you know, a lot of people, that's all they think Thanksgiving is. 90% of the people that we work with don't have the decency to even stop and say, thanks, God, for what you've given to me. I've got so many blessings, and I want to praise you. I want to talk to you about Thanksgiving, the spirit of Thanksgiving. And I've found a little story here. It says, hello, I'm a leper. The man approached Jesus. Please don't run away, Jesus. What's the matter with your skin? Jesus asked. Can't you see I'm covered with runny sores and crusty scabs? No one wants to look at me. My face is horrible. I'm ashamed. Well, what do you want from me? Jesus asked. Well, you can make me better, said the man, falling to his knees. If you don't, I'll scratch myself to death. Jesus felt sorry for this guy. Don't touch me, the man said. That's how you get it. I'm not afraid to touch you, Jesus said. He reached down and pulled him up to his feet. Suddenly, the itching was gone. The sores started to dry and the scabs fell off. Oh, thank you, shouted the man. How can I ever thank you? Well, go to the temple and show yourself to a priest and pray a prayer of thanks to God. Yes, I will, the man promised as he hurried off toward the temple. One more thing, Jesus called. Anything, the man said. You don't have to tell anyone what I just did. Oh, I won't tell a soul, he said. But he was so excited he could not contain it, and he told everyone that he met, including a group of 10 lepers that he met on the road as he went to the temple. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Being cleansed from sin, don't we want to share the news with other people who need to find the same cure? Hearing this about the man's miracle, the 10 lepers began looking for the man with the healing touch. They wanted to be healed too. Jesus was on the border between Galilee and Samaria. Let's read about these 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. And so it was that they went, and they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know, the Jews hated Samaritans, but there was at least one Samaritan in this group. Samaritans were a mixed race, the descendants of Israelites who were forcibly settled in Assyria during the exile in 722 B.C. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 5 and 6 says, now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. The Jews intermarried with the Assyrians while in captivity, creating half-breed Jews and Assyrians. The Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim in Shechem. Rather than make the long trip to Jerusalem, they thought it would be more convenient to build their temple there. They adopted idolatry from the Assyrians. They combined the worship of Yahweh with idolatrous practices of the Assyrians. They established their own priesthood rather than follow God's instructions to use the descendants of Aaron, the Levites, who served as priests for Israel. They were shunned by both the Jews and the Assyrians, but especially by the Jews because they were contaminated with foreign blood and false worship. Josephus said, Samaritans were opportunists. When the Jews enjoyed prosperity, the Samaritans claimed their blood relationship. When the Jews suffered hard times, the Samaritans disowned any kinship, saying that they were descendants of Assyrian immigrants. When Zerubbabel led a group of Jews back to Jerusalem from the Babylonian captivity, the Samaritans offered to help rebuild the temple, but their offer was rejected, so they tried to prevent the Jews from finishing this project. Now, I'm going to be reading from Ezra chapter 4, 1 through 10, which tells that story, and it's got some names in there I will probably butcher. I apologize ahead of time. I'm thankful for the day I live in where we can use names like Tom and Harry and George and not have to try to stumble over these tongue twisters. Ezra 4, 1 through 10. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' house of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build the Lord God of Israel, as kings Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Rebuilding of Jerusalem opposed in the reign of Ahasuerus, it was opposed in the beginning of his reign. They wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, also Bishlam and Mithridath, Tabel, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into Aramaic language. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. From Rehum, the commander, Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, representatives of the Dinanites, the Ephorchelites, the Tarpalites, and people of Persia, and erect the Babylon and Shushai and the Havites and the Elamites and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapper took captive and settled in the days of Samaria and the remainder beyond the river and so forth. Now, if you want to check those pronunciations, you go to the scripture and you figure it out. When Nehemiah rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, Arabs and Samaritans opposed him. You can read that account in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10 through chapter 6 through 14. Again, that's such a long passage that I'll just leave it up to you to look at the story. The breach widened when Ezra called for racial purity, pressuring Israelite men that had married during the captivity to divorce their pagan wives. Again, that's found in Ezra chapter 10, 18 through 44. But the final break came when the Samaritans built their temple on Mount Gerizim and reclaimed Shechem rather than Jerusalem as the true Bethel or the true house of God. Though animosity existed between the Jews and the Samaritans, when Jesus saw these men in need, he was touched by their needs. You know, lepers had to keep away from healthy people. If the leper was upwind, he had to stay at least 50 yards away or 150 feet away. Lepers had to live in isolation. Leprosy was highly contagious, and a leper had to wear mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, clothes, leave his hair unkempt, keep his beard covered, and cry unclean to warn people of his disease. Everyone avoided him. He was an outcast. These lepers came to Jesus to be healed. He healed all 10 of them. Only one came back to say thank you, and that was just 10% of the group that was there. That's how most people are. They snatch their blessings and completely forget God who blessed them. We're so ungrateful in our generation. I want to point out some things. We're ungrateful to our parents. When we were babies, if we were neglected for a day or a week, it could possibly have meant death. We were totally dependent on our parents for years. And yet today, an aging parent or old parent can quickly become a nuisance. Many people are not willing to repay the debt for the nurture and care given to them by their parents when they were babies. Someone said, "How sharper it is than a serpent's tooth to have a thankless child." Children should grow gratitude, should show gratitude and respect to their parents. Then we're unthankful for and ungrateful toward each other. We owe those who have nurtured us in the Lord, encouraging and strengthening us. You know, we don't show our appreciation to somebody that came and witnessed to us about Jesus Christ and helped us to find Christ as our personal Savior. We just don't appreciate those who have shown their love to us like we should. Then we're ungrateful to God. When we need Him, we cry out to God for help. Oh, help me, help me. But when things are going good, we don't even acknowledge Him. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5 said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." You know, years ago, I was in a school, I think in Portland, Oregon, when we lived there. And I was going down the hall. I was filling candy vending machines and pop machines and stuff to get some extra money. I was in the school and headed towards where I was going to be able to find the vending machines. And I saw a poster. It said, "Be thankful for this Thanksgiving." It didn't specify who to be thankful to. You know, in order to really be thankful, we need to have a target. We need to know someone that we're grateful to and express that gratitude. You know, some things that we are to be thankful for are thankful for God's love. Jesus wasn't obligated to help these men. He didn't have to care, but He did care because that's Jesus. God is love. His love was shown towards them they're vile, dirty, wretched-looking people. You know, He reached out and said, "Sure, I'm going to help you." The lepers were unkempt. Their putrefying sores stank. No one would touch or go near them. And the Pharisees wouldn't expect Jesus to help them. They thought they were better than the lepers. Society wouldn't expect Jesus to help. They wanted to segregate the lepers. Get them out of there. Get them out of our sight. The Jews wouldn't encourage Him to help. They hated Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with these half-breeds. So why did Jesus help? Because He has a heart full of divine love and compassion. And He's willing to help you in whatever condition you're in right now. In fact, Jesus cared for so much for these stricken men. He was moved when they came to Him for help. Imagine lepers coming to Kim Jong-un in North Korea or Vladimir Putin in Russia and begging for mercy. Well, they'd be immediately dragged out and executed if they bothered these people. How wonderful Christ's love is. He doesn't drag us away. He doesn't try to isolate us. He tries to meet us at our point of need. Years ago, a Christian lady visited a gypsy camp. A boy was dying in one of the tents, and she knelt and quoted John 3:16 to him three different times. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." His eyes opened, and he feebly said, "Tell it again." She read the words again, and the boy gasped, "I never heard that before. You mean God loves me, a poor gypsy boy? God gave his son for whosoever?" And with his last breath, he whispered, "Tell it to the rest." And he went to meet Jesus. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ loves us. I'm thankful for Christ's cleansing power. These men had serious problems. Leprosy was incurable. Only God could heal leprosy. Leprosy actually is kind of a picture of sin. Leprosy was incurable, and on our own sin is incurable. No medicine could touch it. When a person had the disease, they died. It was a death sentence. It was like the HIV virus or Ebola today. There's no known cure. Sin is the same way. There's no cure in anything man can do. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I'd remind you, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I cannot cure myself of sin. You cannot cure yourself of sin. The only answer is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, some people join a church thinking that that's going to take care of their sin problem. It won't. It's kind of like being in a garage doesn't make you a car. Others try to wash it away by being baptized. That doesn't work either. Baptism is a testimony of what has already taken place inside when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. In fact, it's an outward sign of an inward work of grace. It's telling the world, "I have accepted Christ and I'm going to go with him for all my life." Christ's blood washes away sin, not water. I'm not a dunk 'em and save 'em preacher. Blood salvation is the only kind. Some hope to reverse the effects of sin by living respectable lives. I've heard people say, "Well, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds." Listen, there was no cure for sin until Jesus came. No matter how good you are, if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, you are still on your way to hell. But Jesus took care of every sin when he died for you and me as a substitute for us on the cross. There's no sin left unforgiven. Calvary covers it all. Sin can be cured, but it takes Christ's blood to cure it. And thank God he provided the cure for the most horrible, incurable disease known to mankind. Imagine having an incurable disease and someone found a cure for it. You'd want to meet that person. You'd want to thank them over and over again. Well, that's what Jesus did for you. He cleansed you and took away the sin that defiled and corrupted your life. William Cowper wrote this, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Listen, he says, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." We are cured and cleansed only through what Christ has done for us. We have to accept him as our Savior, repent of our sins, ask him to forgive us, and begin to live a life that Jesus will help us to live holy. Leprosy was defiling. The person with leprosy wore a cover over his mouth and cried, "Unclean, unclean." He was shut outside the camp. He couldn't fellowship with others. Imagine on Thanksgiving Day, you not being able to go to your loved ones, you not being able to sit down with somebody else and enjoy a meal because you had this horrible disease and you had to isolate yourself. Well, that's what happened to these poor lepers. You know, there was a time we were shut out of the family of God. Now, if you're saved, you are a citizen of heaven. You have a right to approach God in prayer. One day you will have a right to enter the gates of heaven. The Bible says nothing can enter heaven that defiles. No problem. Jesus cared for that when he saved us. 10 men did what Jesus said. They went on their way to the temple to see the priests. They were healed. Only one came back to say thank you. You know, I'm thankful that Christ wants my fellowship. It'd been so easy for him to just say, well, not interested, but that's not Christ. Now, why did Jesus mention that the other 9 did not come back? Because Jesus wanted them all to come back and fellowship with him and give him thanks. One of the best ways to fellowship with Christ is to praise and thank him for what he's done for you. Are you amazed that Jesus wants to fellowship with you? Well, if not, you should be. He wants you to spend time with him. Imagine, you know, if you got an invitation to come to the White House, meet the president, you'd be so excited. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, invites you to come into his presence, but you just take it for granted or ignore it. Who'd think a king would want a beggar to spend time with him? Most kings would have a beggar removed from his sight. He wouldn't bother with such a low life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants you to come to him with your needs, whatever they are. Some people say, I'm just too sinful. Not even God can help me. That's not true. That's a lie out of hell. Jesus Christ can forgive any sin because the blood of Jesus Christ goes deeper than sin can ever penetrate, and he invites you to come for cleansing. But you know, don't come just with needs. Come and tell Jesus how much you love him. You like to hear from those you love, even when you already know they love you. Take time to tell God how much he means to you. Back it up with your daily living. I'm thankful for the change he's made. The lepers looked different after they were healed. They were no longer repulsive. They smelled different. No more festering sores. They walked different because they were healthy. They talked different, no longer having to cry unclean. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We're not all what we want to be. But thank God we're not all what we used to be. Jesus totally transforms lives. I'm thankful for God's love, for his cleansing power, for his desire for fellowship, and the change that's been made in my life. And then I'm thankful for my saved friends. You know, before those men met Jesus, they probably didn't enjoy one another's company. They were so miserable, they didn't know how to communicate. Thank God for saints who encourage us and help us mature and point us toward God and remind us of a better country. Whatever you do on Thanksgiving, don't fail to thank God for his blessings and love. 90% of those healed never said thank you. Have you said thank you, Jesus? Thank you for what you've done in my life. Dear Father, we want to stop today and thank you for all the blessings that you give us. So often we just take it for granted. Please forgive us. Help us, Jesus, to really understand the joy of a thankful heart and to use that thankfulness as we go into the Thanksgiving day. Not just to eat, not just to watch football, not just to take naps, but God, to stop and really say, thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I do wish you a very happy Thanksgiving. And I do, if you would like to get a hold of me, you can write to me at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. You could call me on my phone or text me on my phone, 623-845-2741. Or you could try the email. At Gmail, it's lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. Now, I need to tell you that there's a lot of things that if I don't recognize the number that comes in on my phone, on the text, I just delete them. So if you're wanting to get a hold and somehow think that your number's been deleted, go ahead and send me a message, text me a message, so because I do look at all those and I do read or listen to all of those. God bless you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving, and we'll talk to you later.